Matthew chapter 16. In the same boat with the pastor, not going to talk a lot specific-wise about the future. There'll be time for that, but he and I talked, and one of the things that we wanted to make sure we all did today is that we left with our eyes on Jesus, and that is the most important thing that we can do here. So I'm really hoping that this message will take us back to that and that keep our focus where it should be. I want to show you a picture here. Does anyone recognize that? Where'd it go? There it is. He's rubbing off on me. Anyone recognize that picture? You know where that is? What was it, 11 years ago? We had a blast down there at the church's bicentennial, and we erected this monument. And we're not big into monuments, but you notice what the monument is shaped like? It's shaped like a pulpit. And if you look at that and you think about it, it is not a monument to a dead church. We've seen those. As a matter of fact, if you were to go up to New England, you can see places, you can see monuments at churches where it says, "This is where George Whitefield preached." And there's no longer a church in that spot. You'll see other instances. This is where Jonathan Edwards preached his famous sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," and it's a place that strayed from the gospel. This is not a monument to a dead church. It's a church that is still very much alive. But look at the inscription. Some of you might not be able to read it, but I want to read that. I think it's a great reminder for us today. The Baptist Church of Jesus Christ at Crooked Creek, founded on this site July 23rd, 1803, this small church appeared to have little chance for survival. 200 years later, it's now 211, 200 years later, she remains because of Christ's faithfulness to His promise. "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. May future generations of her people remain steadfast to this rock of the gospel, that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for the redemption of mankind." And we did that back in 2003. Now, you look at that and you consider that in light of what we've heard today. Some of you received a little bit of shock. I could see it on your face when you left. I bet lunch was interesting at your house. You're still processing this. You might not even remember this sermon in the long run. But what I'm hoping to do is to whisper some truth in our ears tonight that will stick with us and that will encourage us over the next weeks and months and years. Now, tonight I'd originally planned on doing the sermon on good works out of Titus, but I couldn't get away from this particular verse here in Matthew chapter 16. If we leave here hand-wringing tonight, if we leave here worried tonight, our eyes are in the wrong place. Our eyes have to be in the right place. We need to leave with our eyes not on our circumstances. We need to leave with our eyes locked on Jesus, Crooked Creek's great builder and defender. Look here in Matthew chapter 16 and start in verse 14. Jesus is asked this question in verse 13. "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Verse 14, "They said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," the confession that Peter had just given, "upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We're going to look tonight at the great builder and defender. The great builder and defender. Let's pray. Father, we sense and know the need for Your help in this hour. Spirit of God, we know that we need Your help to minister to the body tonight. And I ask that You would push me to the side and that You would come in to your people, that you would comfort, that you would strengthen, and that you would do what you do so well, that you would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, would you use me? You know what a weak man I am. I give you my mind, my lips, my body, my actions, and ask that you would use them. Would you also speak to your people tonight and draw them to yourself? Lord, help us to have our eyes on Jesus when we leave. We pray it in Jesus' name for the glory of His kingdom. Amen. This is probably one of the more familiar passages in Scripture. This is one of my favorite verses in all of the Scripture. It's something that we know well. I'm probably not going to teach you anything new tonight, but I think it's good for us sometimes to go back to well-worn truth. In well-worn truth, that's where we find comfort, we find power, and we find joy. Now, the pastor said this morning that he is still going to be here for a while. I'll be here for a while. But what we thought was that this would give us liberty to teach us some very important things that we'll need to know over the next coming months and the next coming weeks. The right man for this church will be important. You will have to pray him in. But here are some things that I know about the right man. The right man, we must remember this, and he must recognize this. The right man will recognize that Jesus Christ is the center of the church, the head of the church, the preeminent one, that everything will revolve around him. Colossians chapter 1 says that he is before all things, and by him all things consist or are held together. He holds the universe together, but he also holds the church together. Peter confessed here. They said, Jesus said, Who do men say that I am? And they went through the list of who men said that he was. And Jesus said, Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Anointed One, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Upon this rock, and I believe he's talking about the confession of Peter, upon this rock, upon this truth, I will build my church. The church being the called out assembly. Those who come out of the world and are bound together by one head, Jesus Christ, into one body, meant to glorify Him and then enjoy Him forever for all of eternity. I will build my church, He says. Consider this. I went and grabbed the history booklet that we did back in the year 2003 for the bicentennial. I went here and I counted all the known pastors of Crooked Creek Baptist Church. Anyone have a guess how many known pastors we have of Crooked Creek Baptist Church? Anyone want to guess?
45,
okay. Anyone else? No? 12 while Miss Elizabeth's been here. 63. Known pastors of this church. And that is us not having, I was looking here from the year, what was it, 1806 to 1836, we do not know any of the pastors. The number is probably much higher than that. We have some info on some of them we don't. There has been no pastor who has been here at this church longer than our pastor. There has been no pastor, I'm convinced of this, that has been more faithful. There has been no pastor who has loved this church more than our pastor. Through 63 pastors, God has kept this place going, now as strong as ever. And our pastor is going to lead you to where hopefully this continues through number 64. But remember this, through 211 years of this church's history, there have been two constants. It's not been the pastors. There have been 63, at least, of them. The pastors have not been the constants. The constant has been Jesus Christ and this church's refusal to give up on His gospel. We cannot lose sight of that. This church has kept Jesus in the middle of everything. Now, we love our pastor. And we should. We trust him. And we should. We look up to him. And we should. We value what he has done for us. I'll tell you, as this next year unfolds, he's probably going to shoot me for this, as this next year unfolds, whatever the timetable is, you ought to love on him all you can. For almost 29 years, he's been there when you've been sick, when you've had loved ones die. He's faithfully fed you every week, faithfully, never backing down. And he ought to know your affection by the time that he leaves here. No doubt about it. I don't believe that there has been anyone who has laid down his life for the sheep of this church like he has. But here's the thing. We are human, and we look to human leaders. And that's something that's natural. That is something that is needed. It is vitally important. But do not ever fall into the trap of thinking that everything depends on human leaders. It does not. You know, we can do this with pastors. Thinking that the church rises and falls on one man or even several men. Now, it can impact the church. And one man could take a church the wrong way. That can happen. There have been men who probably did not lead this church well. I'll say probably, there have been men who did not lead this church well. She's still here. She's still here because at her core, Crooked Creek Baptist Church has kept Christ, the never-changing, always-living, death-defeating, sin-forgiving, never-leaving or forsaking Son of God in the middle of everything. We can't leave here tonight saying, oh, what are we going to do? We got to leave here tonight saying, wow, I'm glad that Jesus is in the middle of everything. I'm glad that He is still in control. I cannot wait to see what He does next. Jesus is in the middle of everything. Another thing that we see in this passage is that Jesus is the builder of the church. Look at verse 18. Notice what it says. Jesus says, "You are Peter, and on this rock you will build your church." Is that what he says? You're Peter. Peter, I'm going to build this church on you. This will be your church. No, Jesus said, "You're Peter, but I'm Jesus, and I will build my church. I will take care of it." Now, preachers, we talk about this, and we kind of joke around about it a little bit. A lot of times we like to say, my church. In a sense, it is a charge. And in a sense, it is my responsibility. And so you have to take ownership in that way. And that's fine as long as people and pastors remember ultimately that it's His church. And that He, Jesus, is the one who builds it. And what the pastor will tell you is that Crooked Creek Baptist Church wasn't built by him. It wasn't built by Bill Carpenter. It wasn't built by any of the other 61 pastors. It was built by Jesus Christ. If it had been built by them, it would not be here still. It would have failed a long time ago. This is what has happened. Our pastor has been a tool in the master builder's hand. A very good, useful, dependable, remarkable, and faithful tool. But still, just a tool. Different tools are used for different tasks. The pastor and I were talking about this. I was telling him about using this illustration. And he said, you know, you use different tools for different things. You wouldn't use a framing hammer to go put trim up in a house. And the Lord Jesus, the master builder, is great at picking up the right tool at the right time to build his church. He knows who needs to be where at what time. Sometime in the next little while, this wonderful tool that God has given the church, the Lord Jesus has given the church, and that He's used, He's going to retire. God is still going to use Him just because He's retired doesn't mean that God won't use Him. He will still be used. But He will retire. That will happen. But in this place, don't ever forget, the master builder hasn't retired. He's still here. He's still building. Now, what will happen is the builder will pick up another tool to work on this place. We're going to ask him to bring a tool that's as good as the current one. Now, the tool that he brings in might be a little newer. It might not have as many scratches. It might not have duct tape on the handle. But the same master builder will be in charge. If, church, you keep him in the center of everything. Last thing that I see here is that Jesus is the defender of the church. Jesus is in the middle of everything. He is the builder of the church. He is also the defender of the church. Look at verse 18. I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Now, I've always taken this verse as an offense verse for the church. Gates stand still. They don't typically move. And so what he's saying, I've always thought, is Jesus is saying that the church will go against the gates of hell and they will not prevail. They will not be able to stand against the church. And in a sense, that is true. I think that's right. But the other side of this is true as well. The word prevail means to overpower. The gates of hell will not overpower the church. Well, what are the gates of hell? There's some discussion about this. One of the commentators I looked at, I think, gave a pretty good description. Gates in the Bible refer to fortifications. Hell or Hades is the place of departed spirits. It refers to death. So together these terms refer to death and dying. Defeat. And Jesus meant here that the powers of death, the powers of Satan, the powers of his minions, doing their most powerful work of opposing the life that the church proclaims in Jesus Christ, would never prevail against the church. The church cannot die. The church cannot die because it has a living head. A living head who's already defeated death. A living head who has already defeated the church's greatest foe. Now, Satan thought that he had this whole church thing nipped in the bud when Jesus died on the cross. He thought he had killed it before it even made it to infancy. But 3 days later, he was surprised when Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus beat him at the resurrection, and he's been beating them ever since. We have to understand that. Think about it. There in the early church, you have the Jews in Jerusalem. Satan tried to kill it right there. Just look at Acts chapter 4 through about Acts chapter 8. He tried to kill it right there, and all he did was spread it. It went all over the world at that point. Then after that, you had the Roman persecutions, at least 10 of them. Horrible, vicious persecutions that were meant on stamping the church, Christianity, the body of Christ out. And all it did was spread further around the world. Satan tried to kill it through the Dark Ages. I'll take the Bible out of people's hands. I will rear people up who will stand between men and God to where they aren't able to go to God themselves. I'll create this thing called the Catholic Church that will obscure everything and that will draw people away from me. Satan tried to kill it through the Dark Ages, but the reformers were brought along by the Lord Jesus Christ and he started building again. It did not die. In the 1800s, he tried to kill it through liberalism and postmodernism and modernism, but the church prevails. It keeps on. In China, he tried to stamp it out. I wish I had the numbers. I didn't trust the numbers, so I didn't bring them. But it was obvious in China, even around 1960 and 1970, there were hardly any Christians left in the nation. The Communist Party had done such a good job of trying to stamp Christianity out. But Jesus stands behind his church in China right now, and it's exploding all over the place. It can't be stopped. The Muslims think that they can stamp the church of Jesus Christ out. But if you were to read what's going on in Iran right now, Jesus is coming to people and he's saying, I am the way, the truth, the life. And thousands upon thousands of people are being saved in Iran. You can't kill the church because Jesus is standing behind it, defending it. Now let's be honest though. It is possible for a church to be overwhelmed by Satan. When people give into him and they let the flesh run and his ideas rule, churches die. It does happen. But churches that keep Jesus in the middle of everything, they find something wonderful to be true. The world can't beat them. Satan can't beat them because Jesus fights for them. And that's where we need to end up tonight. Leaving here on our knees, saying, Lord Jesus, we want you to be at the center of everything. We want you to keep building. We want you to keep fighting for us. Now, God does use pastors in the sense of protecting the flock. That is one reason why it is so important to have good pastors. It's needed. It's necessary. But behind every pastor stands the mighty Savior defending the flock, keeping the church from being overwhelmed. You've heard behind every good man stands a better woman. Behind every good pastor stands a greater Savior. That's where we need to be. Our pastor has been used by God to defend this church. And at some point in the future, he won't be doing that. But Jesus, the defender, is still there. He's still working. He's still keeping the gates of hell from prevailing. If we keep him at the center of everything. I wrote down some things to take away here. They all begin with start. From this point forward, start. Start praying. Praying this, God, keep Jesus in the middle. Start praying. Master Builder Jesus, bring the right tool in here for the next stage of building your church. Start praying. Lord Jesus, defend us as you promised. We don't want the gates of hell to have 1 inch here. Start praying. Start thanking. Start thanking the pastor for loving you. Here's a man who has laid down his life for the body. Love him. Show your gratefulness to him throughout this entire process. And then finally, start thanking. Thank God. Thank God that Jesus is at the center. Thank God that Jesus is the builder. Thank God that Jesus is the defender of the church, and thank Him that He is still in control. If you don't mind, heads bowed, eyes closed.